Bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and again want to welcome each one to our worship hour. A little quiz question for our school children. Do you know what Sunday today is? How can I word this question a little more plainly? It's what is this Sunday called in the calendar, you know, on our calendar? Do you know? Does he know? Tristan? No? What? Okay, no. Anything else? Anyone else?
Palm Sunday.
You know what happened on Palm Sunday? You know? On the donkey. Yeah, that was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey as a king. And the people were putting palm leaves on the ground before him and clothes and coats and they put this stuff on their donkey as well. And amazing thing about this was that the donkey had never been ridden before. I'm not a good horse rider. Never was, probably never will be. But I do believe that a unbroken horse is kind of hard to ride. But we don't hear or read that this donkey ever acted up. That's just kind of a side note. Turn to Mark chapter 11. It talks about Jesus' triumphant entry in Jerusalem in the first part of the chapter, but that's not really our subject this morning. Verses 12 through 14. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now let's drop down to verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, this was the next morning, as they had gone out of the city, but then the next morning they came back. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance, or Peter remembering, he remembered what Jesus said, or the curse Jesus put on that tree, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye may receive them, that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, for if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Title this morning is, He Found Nothing But Leaves. Now, question. How do we understand this portion of Scripture, especially 12 to 14, when Jesus came to this fig tree, the tree was green, The tree looked nice, I think, from the distance, maybe even up close as well. And Jesus came to this tree, and he was wanting something to eat. Now, what kind of tree was this? Anyone? A fig tree. So what was supposed to be on this fig tree? Figs. Did he find it? No. So what was Jesus looking for? It said that the time of the figs was not yet. Have you ever read this story and wondered what was the Lord thinking about when he came up to this tree? He knew, because he was the creator, that this tree could not be bearing fruit at this time. He came up to this tree and he cursed it because there was no fruit on it. And it wasn't even time for fruit. What was the Lord thinking? Was this tree on a different timeline or a different pattern or a different time schedule than all the rest of the trees? Was it just a slower tree? Was Jesus unjust when he cursed that tree? Had the all-wise God, the creator of the universe, forgotten when the tree was supposed to bear fruit? You know, these are some questions that I had when I read this story. I came across this a couple weeks ago in my personal devotions, and it was just, it's not the first time that I thought about it. What was Jesus looking for if he knew the figs weren't ready? You know, my first thought was that the tree was healthy. The tree was green. It had a lot of green leaves on it. My first thought was Jesus came up to it, and he was maybe looking for, you know how we sometimes do, coming up to a fruit tree when the fruit is just starting to get ready. And there was a lot of unripe fruit there, but there was no ripe fruit. My first thought was that. But that didn't really make sense, because Jesus doesn't condemn a person if there's fruit there. So I started looking, and I tried to find out what was Jesus looking for. And I found this, don't know who this man was, F.F. Bruce. He wrote this. He said, "The time of the fig was not yet," says Mark, "for it was just before the Passover," or before Passover, "about 6 weeks before the fully formed fig appears." So it's about 6 to 8 weeks before the fruit tree was even supposed to have figs. And Jesus cursed him because he didn't have any figs on it, was my thought. The fact that Mark adds "for the time of the figs was not yet," shows that he knew what he was talking about. Now, this is the explanation that blessed my heart, or blessed me as I thought of or kind of cleared up this story. When the fig leaves appear about the end of March, they are accompanied by a crop of small knobs, a little knobbies, and I don't know where they come from, how they look like. It just says small knobs, called, and I promise you this is not a misspelling, however you're supposed to pronounce that word. It's an Arab word, I think. But these knobs are called that by the Arabs, a sort of forerunner to the real tree figs. So these nobbies are eaten by peasants and poor folks, others, when they're hungry. Now, these knobs drop off before the real fig forms. Yep. These knobs drop off before the real fig is formed. A leafy tree lacking these early, calls it figs here, knobs, however, would bear no figs at all. No, that doesn't, here, a leafy tree lacking these figs, if there's no figs of these knobs on this tree, the tree bears no figs that year. You understand? In other words, it has to have these knobs, and that if it has the knobs, then it would bear fruit of figs that year. These knobs were eaten by the poor folk and the peasants and others that came by that was hungry. So it is evident the Lord Jesus wasn't looking for the fig as in a fig, but he was looking for these little knobs. And there was none on this tree. When he turned aside to see if there was any of these knobs on this fig tree to assuage his hunger for the time being, the absence meant of these knobs meant that there would be no figs when the time of figs came. You know, for all its foliage, for all its beauty, for all its wonderful looks, it was a fruitless and a hopeless tree. He found nothing but leaves. And I don't know what you think about when you hear those words. I don't know what you think about when you think of this story. Was the Lord Jesus unjust? Understand what Jesus was looking for. We may think he was unjust in his actions. But I believe he was looking for those knobs to eat. And he found none, and he knew when there was none of those little knobbies on there, there was going to be no figs that year. When he looks at my life, however immature, these knobs were kind of called immature fruit. They weren't fully ripe. When he looks at my life and at your life, does he see little knobs that in turn will bear fruit in its full capacity? Or does he just find a nice leafy tree? What is the Lord seeing in my life? What is the Lord seeing in your life? Remember, Jesus Christ will not destroy or quench a life just because we're struggling, just because we're dry, just because we're maybe just smoldering and not in full flame. Remember the verse in Matthew 12, verse 20, it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." You know, if you think of a bruised reed, you know, when I think of a reed, I think of these little reeds or these plants that grow around a stagnant pool of water. excuse me. They grow up, I don't know how tall they are, but on top of them they have that little brown head, about yay tall, and about yay big. And it's just, what good are they? I don't know. But these trees and these plants sometimes just falls over, and this brown thing falls into the water. Jesus Christ does not go in and just whack everything down because it's a worthless plant. But he has care. He loves his children. Just because we're struggling, just because we're not on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ in as we should be, Jesus doesn't necessarily come in and cut us off. A smoking flax and a bruised reed, he will not quench and break off. Now, if we continue in that state, if we continue to just refuse the help of the Lord, the fanning fire of Jesus Christ in our life, eventually that time comes, but only God knows when. Okay, back to this fig tree. What are some green leaf syndromes in our life that may indicate that we have a good profession, but there's no fruit? And if Jesus comes to examine our life, will he only find a green tree, or will he find fruit to bless his life? Okay, number one, and these are just some of the things that I've been thinking about. This is not necessarily a comprehensive list. We have this glowing testimony in public of what the Lord has done and is doing in my life. But when we're alone in our heart of hearts, we know we have not submitted our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Words. We have words. We have the right words. We know what to say. We know how to bless people with our words. These words that sound so good, that we are so schooled in. But in our heart of hearts, we're dry. We're dead. There's no life there. That is one green leaf syndrome can be a green leaf syndrome. So we need to make sure that our hearts are on fire for the Lord Jesus, that we make choices to follow Jesus Christ day after day after day, and to make real life choices to live in obedience to him. Another syndrome is when our walk, it goes along with this, when our walk and our talk don't match. You know, the disappointment is great when we has been to us, to me, and I'm sure it has been to you. When you meet a person and he has such a glowing testimony of God, what God is doing in his life, but in his, the way he acts, the way he talks, the way the jokes he says, there's nothing sanctified about the man's life. How do we find it in our own walk of life? When we say we love the Lord, does it make a difference in our life? Or are we just like our neighbor down the street? Read a quote here recently when you come in contact with an atheist. Now, atheist is one that does not believe in the Lord, does not believe in God. When I come in contact with an atheist, does our life convince him that his religion or his the way he does our life convince him that God is real? I guess is the way it was. You know, we are largely the only Bible that many people will ever read. Have you ever met someone and you were talking about spiritual things, and they said their testimony was they believe every word in the Bible that's written in the Bible, and yet they hardly know what's written there. Have you ever met that? I think I have. That's a green leaf syndrome. When our walk and our actions, when our walk and our mind do not match up. Another green leaf syndrome is no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Now, I realize this is maybe taken a little bit out of context. You cannot serve God and mammon. What I was going to say about taking out of context, this is given in the context of the unrighteous mammon of money. But I would like to apply this to live in our life of living a separated life. You know, we say that we are separated unto God. We believe in God. We follow God and his word. But how involved are we in solving the world's problems from a political standpoint? Even going as far as choosing which political party to side with or to support. Brethren, Jesus Christ is what the world needs, not political parties. God and political parties are as polar opposite as you can get them. They are not compatible one with another because they serve different masters. You know, I'm burdened, especially these last couple months since the campaigning of the presidents and started. How that sometimes we can get so wrapped up in choosing which man we support. And friends, I don't want to pass judgment. But what they stand for, both parties are opposing God. They walk according to their own flesh. Political parties cannot be part of our life. Political parties, regardless of their ideology or leanings, have a couple things in common with each other. Regardless how much they oppose each other, they still have some things in common with each other. They are self-serving. They are in it to promote their own ideas and what they can get out of it. Because that's human nature. Political parties, I don't want to bring everything down into the U.S. parties. Political parties will use force to accomplish their laws and agendas. They will use force. They will also use war techniques and paraphernalia and use it to protect their interests and possessions. They are not compatible with Jesus' teachings of loving our neighbor as ourselves, or in honor preferring one another. If a man in a political party would start to promote Christ Jesus, giving him, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If he would start practicing that in a godly way, he wouldn't last long in the political world because they would get rid of him. They are not compatible. How are we? Are we willing? Are we able? Do we subscribe to political parties in this life? do we promote man's idea over God's? A green leaf syndrome is, we say we believe in providing things honest in the sight of all men, and in Jesus' words, given to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we don't report all our income. We love to be paid in cash. How do we find it? Is the fruit of being honest in our life? You know, there's this human element within us that wants to be well thought of and appear to have our life in order. And yet in our private life, we are involved in all kinds of unhealthy, unwise, unholy activities. Again, does our walk and our talk match up? Or are we just, do we just have a lot of talk and no walk? A green leaf syndrome is to be kind and considerate in public, yet in the privacy of our home, we're impatient, unkind, talk rudely, say cutting remarks to each other and about each other. How do we find it? Is there the fruit of kindness, love, and forbearance in our life? Or is it just, it's the thing that we are concerned about that others may think that we have that? You know, there's times that people come up and say that sometimes they say blessed, sometimes they say they're just blessed is a word, kind of uses that, when they see a father and son working together, and you know, it's easy. There again, it's easy in public when we know that someone's listening to be kind and to say, when somebody messes up, to just kind of not say it in a bad way, or to just we're careful how we say it, our tone of voice. But when we know that there's nobody around when somebody messes up, whoo. How do we find it? You know, it's easy. Again, it's easy to just in the public's eye to kind of dampen that urge to just scream and holler and kick and throw ourselves down, if you want to say it that way, and throw a tantrum. Doesn't help. Doesn't help at all. And it looks awfully foolish. But how do we find it when others are not watching? We know that God, Christ Jesus, is always there. You know, when we know that, or when we're with somebody, maybe we're traveling, and we make sure that we have our devotions in the morning. We make sure that we spend a lot of time in prayer. We make sure that they know that we spend time with God. But in the privacy of our home, how do we find it? Is it hit or miss? Is it mostly miss? Because there's not really a public image to keep up. It's a green leaf syndrome, I think. And the other thing is when you have a visitor in your home, do you make sure, I shouldn't say you, do I make sure that our family devotions happen? And yet, when nobody's at home, we haven't had family devotions in weeks. You understand what I'm saying? What is our concern this morning? Is it public image, or is it serving the Lord Jesus? If it's only public image, it's a green leaf syndrome. It's basically living a hypocritical lifestyle, appearing righteous when around others, but at home we can be as ungodly as we want to. So what was Jesus looking for when he came to this tree? What is Jesus looking at when he comes to our tree and looks for fruit that he can pick off and eat and be blessed? Well, let's look. We could look at John 15. It talks much about the fruit bearing, but I was amazed as I looked at John 15 and as I read the condensed version right here, they both basically say the same thing. Here it's more of a condensed version. Number one, Jesus said, have faith in God. That is a fruit that Jesus Christ is looking for in your life and mine, is faith in God. It's the persuasion and the moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. Do you believe God this morning? Do you have faith in God that he will do what he says? That he is true, holy, and there is no shadow of any turning in him? We could look at Galatians chapter 5 and see love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm not sure I can mention them all. Patience and temperance. Missed a couple there. But those are certainly included. But Jesus mentions faith in God. Have faith in God. We have the assurance and the belief and especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. You know, I wrote down here, Christ never condemned a person for a small faith. He said, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed. Now, I understand mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds there is. But it grows. Where Christ has a problem is when there is no growth or no faith at all in God. He always desired that faith would grow. Grew greater in him. He goes on and says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou moved and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Have faith that God can work in your life, that he can move this mountain if he so desires. You know, God may not always move that mountain, move it out of the way so that we could walk through on level ground, but he gives us strength to climb it. And he not only gives us strength to climb it, but he goes with us to climb it. I don't know how many of you remember that song, This Is Not Your Mountain? You remember that song, hearing that song recently? I'm not sure where it came from. This is not your mountain. God said, you know, we come into a mountain, it's big, it's tall, it's high, it's huge. And we say, Lord, we can't go across that mountain because it's too big. God said, yes, it is too big for you, but I will go with you. He gives us strength to climb the mountain. You know, at times he lowers the mountain, giving us the ability to see across, to see what's beyond. Reminds me of where I grew up there in Kentucky. About a 3/4 mile from our house, there was this sharp little hill. I thought it was a real sharp hill and a tall one when I was growing up, and it looked big. It was when I was growing up. This hill was sharp and steep. But you know, today when I go back, and I'm not aware that they took anything off this hill at all, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I can actually see across it driving down the road. Now, was it big? It was to my eyes. It's barely a knob today. But as I look back, you know, every time we climbed that mountain, climbed that little knob, that little hill, it was big, it was sharp, it was steep. To my eyes and to my thinking, how many times when we look back in our life and we see the mountain that we face that looks so sharp, so high, so big, we look back and it's barely enough. Because God gave us strength to climb it. I don't know if that's what Jesus is saying here or not, but Jesus is saying, believe in God and he will help you. He can take away the mountain as well. Our God is able. Luke 17, 5 and 6, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And that is my prayer this morning, that God would increase my faith. And then the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Lord, help mine unbelief. Now, the other thing that he mentions here is prayer. This fruit that he's looking for is prayer. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you pray, stand praying, forgive. So there's two more here, prayer and forgiveness. Prayer is just simply a committing of our cares and burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to do his will in our life, spending time with Christ. You know, in our prayer, there are times in life that we need to pour out our heart to God. There may be hurts and struggles, failures, burdens that only God can understand and help us through his ministering Holy Spirit. We are also encouraged to pray for our brethren. Lift up the brethren to the throne of grace for their help in time of need. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made unto all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. We are encouraged to pray for our government, our president, are the ones in charge of this nation. And then it comes on down, charge of the state, the county, the city, and all those in authority. Pray for them. Then we're also encouraged to pray for that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers to the harvest. Those that are on the mission field, those have left father, mother, home, and went. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for those right here in the mission field, right here in Arkansas. We are all called to be missionaries. Let's pray one for another. And then Jesus also says, forgive. He's looking for forgiveness in our life. If we want the forgiveness of God in our heart and life, then it is imperative that we forgive those that trespass against us. Matthew chapter 6 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you forgive your trespasses. We could turn to Matthew chapter 18. Not going to take time to read that. But that story from verse 21 through 35, where this steward came, was called into account for what, how he lived, and the money he spent for, he kind of stole from his master, and or he had borrowed from his master, and he refused to pay it back, and the master called him to account for it, and he begged for forgiveness, and he said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He had no way of paying all that that debt that he had accumulated. And the Lord of that servant had compassion on him and forgave him. So he turned around and went out and got saw a man that owed him just pennies on the dollar for what he had owed. And he grabbed him around the neck and said, pay me, you loser. He didn't say that necessarily, but that's, you know, that's kind of how we do sometimes. And he would not forgive him. That man asked the same thing that he asked. Have patience, and I will pay thee all. But he refused. And it went, others went back and told the master what that servant did. And he was called into account for it, and he had to, his Lord did not have patience, or he did not forgive him as he had up to that point. So this morning, I'd like to just again ask us, what green leaf, do we have green leaf syndrome in our life? When the Lord comes to our life and inspects our heart, does he find fruit in whatever immature state it might be? Does he find fruit, or are we completely fruitless this morning? The curse of God will be upon our life if we are completely fruitless. He is wanting fruit in his children's lives. Let's kneel for prayer.